right. I guess we're good to go. Good to see everyone this morning. Everybody awake after losing that hour. It's going to be rough this morning. But anyway, Matthew chapter 2 is where we're at. Brother John's not here this morning, so we'll bypass the psalm that we normally read. And that's probably a good thing because I got so many notes here. I don't know how we're going to get covered what we're supposed to get covered anyway. So Matthew chapter 2. And before we get started this morning, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful this morning to you for your goodness and blessings. Father, you've given us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity, Lord, you've given to us to open your word. And you've given us your word, Father. And I pray that as we study it this morning, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, I pray that you just bless this time. Make it profitable and productive. And Lord, help us to have attentive ears. And I just pray that you'd meet needs during this time. And Lord, not only in our class, but all the classes. And Father, we do pray that you'd also bless in the service to follow. Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, deal with us and help us to be receptive and attentive there as well. And we'll thank you for whatever's accomplished. And may you get honor and glory through it all. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 2 is the story of the wise men. And that story is only recorded in one gospel. And that's in Matthew. So that's where we're at this morning, Matthew chapter 2. And you probably know this, but Matthew is the gospel that presents Christ as the king. And so the wise men show up, and what are they looking for? He that is born king of the Jews. So that's why it's recorded in Matthew, and it's not recorded in other places. And of course, last week we studied Luke chapter 2, and now we're jumped over to Matthew chapter 2. And next week, Lord willing, we'll jump back over to Luke chapter 2 again. And what we see here is that there is something missing in Luke 2 that is recorded in Matthew chapter 2. And that's why we're studying that this morning. Let's look at the first 8 verses together. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Well, these wise men show up. Let's talk about them for a minute. First of all, they're called wise men. I call kings, you know. There's a lot of myths associated with the coming of the wise men. They're not kings, and there is a difference. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and his wise men were advisors. He'd get into some kind of trouble or some kind of problem. He'd call his wise men in there to try to solve it and give them some kind of an answer to those things. They weren't ruling. They were just advising the king. They were wise men. And so these folks right here are wise men. Not only that, but they're Gentiles from the east. They're from the east. And there goes another one of those myths associated with the wise men. Of course, folks assume that there were three of them because there were three gifts, you know. And because there are three, then they like to assign each one of those wise men one of the races, you know. Well, these men were from the east. They're all from the east. I'm assuming they're all one race. They're all from Shem, see. And when they show up, as we'll find out here, they show up when Jesus Christ is living in a house. He's not living in a stable. He's not in a manger. And there goes another one of those myths associated with these wise men. Now, there's always rhyme and reason behind what happens in the Word of God. Now, sometimes we don't stop and consider those things, but there's always a reason and a purpose behind what happens here. Again, these wise men did not come at the same time the shepherds came. The shepherds came first. They came to the manger. The wise men come afterward. And that's because Jesus Christ came unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. According to Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, however, he said he had other sheep which were not of this fold. In John chapter 10, verse 16, those were Gentile sheep, those other sheep. So those Gentile wise men show up after the Jewish shepherds. Those shepherds come first. Again, talking about these wise men. In Babylon, according to Daniel chapter 2, there were four divisions of wise men. Four different kinds of wise men. I'm assuming that each one of those had their own particular area of expertise. But there were magicians. See that first four letters? Magi. That's what they're always calling these wise men. The Magi showed up. Well, they're wise men, and that's where they get it from. Some of these wise men in Babylon were magicians. Well, magicians, then there were sorcerers, then Chaldeans, and then astrologers. Astrologers. What does an astrologer do? Well, they study the stars. These men would study the stars looking for some kind of meaning, some kind of answer, some kind of, prophecies. What's going to happen in the future? Now, granted, today's astrologers are rank amateurs when it comes to finding any kind of meaning in the stars. You know, you got a bunch of idiots out there trying to tell you what's going to happen in your life because of how the stars are aligned. That's a bunch of garbage. If there is any kind of message in the stars, it'd probably be connected to nations and not individuals. Because these folks are looking at stars and they know that there's been a king born to the Jews. That's a nation, a group of people. So if there is any kind of significance, that's what it would be. Now, not only that, but there was a fellow from the East many, many years before this time who prophesied about the coming of the star. Now, this isn't quite the same. There are no Old Testament prophecies about a star appearing to announce the coming of the Jewish king, but this prophecy is kind of interesting because it is a guy from the East saying this. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, Balaam, who's a character from the East, says, "There shall come a star." That's a capital S on that thing. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, capital S there. Scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So what Balaam is talking about is a star which is from Jacob, that's Israel, that's those Jewish people. And he's also connected to a scepter, which means he's a king. And he's going to show up sometime in the future. Now these wise men were from the East, and we shouldn't be surprised that they have some kind of knowledge of these things. I mean, after all, we just talked about Daniel. He was living in the East, and he was writing Scripture. And all of that, but the Babylonians came in and conquered Jerusalem. I suspect they grabbed some, copies of the Torah, brought it along with down there. They They plundered and took whatever they felt was of value. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if they didn't have access to the Word of God. Not only that, though, once the Babylonians were through, the Persians took over. That's another eastern country. Now, we don't know where these guys show up from, but there's a couple of eastern countries that no doubt had copies of the Word of God, and they would understand that a Jewish king was going to show up, which would be very significant. Now, verse 1, along with verses 7 and verse 16, looks like the wise men headed out about the time Jesus Christ was born. It looks that way. That means they're traveling quite a distance. As we'll get into the story here, as that'll become abundantly clear. Well, right away in this passage, we're introduced to two kings. We're introduced to Herod, who's the king of Judea, and then you have the king of the Jews, who is from Judah. Now, right away, you've got tension and troubles. And by the way, Bethlehem is in the land of Judah. It's in the land of Judah. That's where Herod is reigning, and that's where this Messiah that he's so concerned about was born, in Judea. And they're on a collision course. And of course, one of the primary themes of the Bible is authority. Who's going to run the show? Who's going to be in charge of things? And Herod's concerned about that. And he wants to make sure he's the one that makes the rules. Well, did you notice the insanity of Herod's actions in this passage, knowing, you know, in advance that this guy is... His actions are leading to the deaths of many infants and young children. And yet here's a king, and he's not Jewish, but he's reigning in Judah. And he's relying on the Word of God to give him an answer. He calls the scribes and Pharisees in and says, "Where's Christ going to be born?" And by the way, he understands that the King of the Jews is Christ, the Messiah. So he's relying on the Scriptures to give him an answer. And then he's going to use that to try to destroy Christ. That is, overthrow the Word of God. That's insanity. But, you know, when has that stopped anybody from attempting? Folks try that today. I mean, they're just betting against the Word of God. You know. That thing is satanic, see? And it places Herod in the company of 17 other major Bible characters that are types or pictures of the Antichrist. The 18 of those guys. 6 plus 6 plus 6. Herod is one of those great types right there. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, the wording of verse 9 leads us to believe that the star disappeared for a while. They saw the star in the east. They read something into that whole thing, the appearance of the star, that had some connection to a Jewish king, and so they go to Israel. And then, obviously, the star is not there until they leave Herod's court, and then the star reappears and begins to lead them. And now, whether or not the star was leading them before then, it doesn't say. I mean, I guess, the fact that they understood that this star represented the birth of the King of the Jews would tell them at least they can get to the land of Israel and begin to look there. And I don't know. When the wise men leave Herod's court, look what the narrator says. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So there's a couple of things going on here. Apparently the star they saw while they were in the east, but then it just disappeared. Wasn't visible to them. And this star noticeably moves, even though Jerusalem and Bethlehem, you know, they're only, I don't know, 5 or 10 miles apart. They're pretty close to one another. Have you ever noticed a star moving? You ever seen a star move? I mean, I'm not talking about a shooting star, you know, which isn't really a star, you know, just some light, you know, it's meteorite or whatever, burning up in the atmosphere. But here's a star that moves. Well, I don't think there's any doubt whether or not in the east they saw a star. And they understood what that star was all about. But maybe this star that shows up after, you know, they leave Herod's court may not be a literal star. For example, this star is guiding these wise men to the very house. I mean, it stops at a house. I mean, you know, the sun is a star. Have you ever seen the sun move and stop right? I mean, to a real small location where you could identify something like that? Do you know there's other stars in the Bible? Other stars. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Those stars were angels. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Isn't that a strange thing? There's a bunch of folks around today that we call stars. There's a bunch of stars running around, you know. Movie stars. You know where those folks come from? Los Angeles. Los Angeles. You know, the angels. The city of the angels. Oh, well, you know, a star couldn't be an angel. You know, an angel can appear and reappear, and an angel can be visible to one person in a crowd and not to anybody else. And we talked about Balaam earlier. Balaam's donkey saw an angel. Balaam didn't see it. Balaam's beating his donkey and about ready to kill it, you know. And then finally the Lord opens his eyes so that he can see the angel. So maybe this star that they see after they leave Herod's court is an angel. Well, in verse 11, we see the first of five times in this passage where Jesus, who is called the young child, is mentioned with Mary. Five times in this passage, he's mentioned with Mary. Guess who's mentioned first in every single one of those things? Mary is always secondary. Always secondary. And if you put her on a pedestal and exalt her to a level equal to or superior to Jesus Christ, you've just made a mess of things. And you've wrested the Scriptures to your own destruction. That's a dangerous thing to do. But a lot of folks do that. Now these men of the East are called wise men, and it's not without reason. They walk into the house and they see Jesus Christ, and they saw Mary. You see that? Verse 11, it says, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. They didn't bow down their knees to her. They worshipped him. Now, if the Pope had been there, he probably would have missed that, you know. But then again, maybe he's not a wise man. And that bunch right there has elevated Mary and given her a title, which in Scripture is reserved for a pagan goddess. They call it the Queen of Heaven. There's a Catholic church in New Jersey that's called the Queen of Heaven. Hey, the book of Jeremiah talks about the Queen of Heaven. She's a pagan goddess. What are you making Mary into a pagan goddess for? And bowing down to worshiping her. Well, now the three gifts have led folks to assume that there were only three wise men. And of course, that's just another myth, because we're not told how many wise men there were. And we are told, however, that they're carrying treasures. I'll bet you three men carrying treasures wouldn't travel to a foreign country alone. Likely to get robbed, you know what I mean? Not a good thing. And they don't know where they're going, but they've got treasures with them. And we're told they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now those treasures have significance as far as typology is concerned, and they have significance in relation to Jesus Christ. Gold is connected to royalty. I mean, at one point, a king is conquered in Israel, and that man's crown, that gold crown that was sitting on that king's head, was taken off his head, gold crown, and put on David's head. It's gold. Gold is connected to royalty. And Jesus Christ is obviously a king. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Jesus Christ the King. And of course that passage was referenced and cited when Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. So Jesus Christ is a king, and he's given gold because gold is connected to royalty. But he's also given frankincense. And frankincense is connected to the priesthood. Remember we just studied a few weeks back about Zacharias? He's a priest. And he's serving in the temple. And his duty and his service that particular time was to offer incense. And while he's offering incense, everybody is praying. Of course, an angel comes in there, starts talking to him. He's in there a long time and everything. And the angel comes to him and says, "Hey, your prayer has been answered." That thing is connected to prayer. Incense is connected to the priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ is a priest. He's got the office of a king, and he's got the office of a priest. Well, not only that, but he was given myrrh. Myrrh is a treasure, but it's associated with suffering. The first time that word occurs in your King James Bible, some Ishmaelites are carrying myrrh down into Egypt. And one of the greatest types or pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Joseph, gets sold into slavery and brought down into Egypt along with that myrrh. Suffering. And of course, suffering is connected to the Old Testament prophets. I mean, the idea of those folks standing up and telling Israel what was going to happen to them, the purpose for that thing was to try to get those folks straightened out. They didn't want to get straightened out. And therefore, the message that they brought was an unwanted message, and they suffered for it. You know what Stephen said? Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, said to that nation, he said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And the Just One that Stephen talked about was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was called the prophet in John chapter 7 and verse 40. Which tells you that Muhammad stole one of the titles of Jesus Christ. Muhammad, 622 B.C. I mean, about 600 years after Jesus Christ was born and lived, his title was stolen by Muhammad. Nice, godly, good, godly, peace-loving, you know, all that stuff. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. "When they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now verse 13 is ominous. Well, obviously, it is verse 13, so we shouldn't be too surprised, you know, that it might be ominous. But the angel of the Lord reveals a wicked plot directly from the heart of Herod. Again, here's a guy using the scriptures to locate the birthplace of the Messiah so he can kill him. And that thing was revealed here in verse 13. And also in verse 13, we should note that the Lord may lead you into Egypt. He may lead you into Egypt. But it will always be a temporary thing. Always be temporary. He says, until I bring thee word. Go down until I bring thee word. The first thing to remember is that God's people should never go to Egypt without the Lord's leading. I mean, the Lord may lead you into Egypt, but you don't go down there on your own. See, you get in trouble. Many, many times in Scripture, God's people went down to Egypt on their own and got themselves into trouble. But here's the Lord leading. Now, of course, that's one of the major problems going on in the 21st century among professing Christians. They've gone down to Egypt, and the Lord didn't lead them there. I mean, they go to Egypt for their modern Bibles, their music, and their methods. It's and to make matters worse, they're comfortable there. That's the problem. They've gone down to Egypt and now they're comfortable in Egypt. God's people should never get comfortable in Egypt. If you're there because of divine leading, remember, is temporary. God's going to get you out of there. Or He expects you to leave when He tells you to leave. Now, although the three gifts have great spiritual significance, as we discussed, they also have great practical significance. Obviously, Mary and Joseph are not wealthy people. We saw that last week. They offered up two turtle doves or two pigeons instead of a lamb. I mean, they're poor. They're not wealthy folks. They just got sent on a trip. Have you ever traveled? Here's a wise man. Here's what he had to say about traveling. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 11 says, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth." It's expensive to travel, isn't it? Gasoline, and lodging, and food, and all that stuff. It's expensive. And here, some poor folks. So the Lord sends some wise men with some gold for them. You're going to need this because you're going to be traveling, see? They arrived just at the right time for that poor family to get out of the center of a horrible storm that's coming. Well, we should also notice that God called His son out of Egypt. He called him out of Egypt. Remember Jacob died in Egypt? They said, "Don't bury me here." And so they carried his body all the way back to the land of Israel and buried him in Hebron. Genesis chapter 49 and 50. In the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel is called out of Egypt. And when they went, they took the bones of Joseph with them. Joseph said, "Don't leave me down here. When you leave," I guess Joseph realized that living in Egypt was a temporary thing. He said, "When you leave, take my bones out with you." And they did. Now, again, I'm telling you all of this because the New Version translators use these Egyptian manuscripts to produce their perversion. Alexandrinus, see? Alexandria, Egypt, see? Alexandrinus, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and these other manuscripts that they're using, those are Egyptian manuscripts. Egypt. Egypt's type of the world. Those are the oldest and best, you know. And of course, our pastor's been talking about that on Sunday evenings, about that business. Any child of God with any sense should know that Egypt would be the last place, with the possible exception of Rome, to find anything of any spiritual value. But folks today, boy, they think that's where it's at. It isn't down in Egypt. Never has been, never will be. Well, we got to hustle here. Look at verses 16 through 18. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.'" Well, notice that Herod considered the disobedience of the wise men, that is, their failure to come back and tell him where the Messiah was to be born, he considered that to be mockery, according to verse 16. That is, they made a mockery of his commandment. Well, if disobedience really is equated with mockery, aren't we in trouble when we disobey God? Maybe we're mocking Him when we disobey the Lord and what He wants for us. That's just something to consider there. Now, when Herod realizes that his plan has been foiled, which of course gave the family time to leave the area, he creates plan B, which is kill all the children of the area that are 2 years old and younger. Imagine what an awful thing that was. They say the Holocaust, it took place, about 25% of those killed in the Holocaust, of the 6 million Jews, were children. Killing children. I mean, killing adults, bad enough, but killing children, my. That's 1.5 million children were murdered. Well, here's Herod. He's murdering a bunch of children. Now, the interesting thing about verse 18 is that Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. And that prophecy associates the women of Bethlehem who lost children in Herod's rampage with Rachel's sorrow. Do you know much of the sorrow that Rachel had was related to the children? Rachel was all torn up for the longest time because she couldn't have any children. She had no children. And she's just torn up about it. Sorrow. Well, she eventually had two sons. And although she was dead at the time, her oldest son, Joseph, was sold to Egypt. And of course, Jacob thought he'd been killed. And in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36, Jacob said, Joseph is not. Joseph is not. One of Rachel's children. Joseph is not. He thought he was dead. That second son was born, and his name was Benjamin. And she died when she gave birth to him. And she said, before she died, his name is Benoni. And you know what that means? Son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. That takes place right where this slaughter is taking place. Rachel's life was characterized by sorrow. And so all these women that have lost children in Herod's rampage are likened to Rachel. Now the voice in verse 18 has to be an awful sound. Just awful. That voice has been heard over and over again. And that voice can be traced back to a woman who was called the mother of all living. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. You know, some deluded fool may read a passage like this and blame God for that. You know, blame God for that whole slaughter business. But that ain't the problem. That would never have been a problem if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten of the forbidden fruit. That's where that voice originated. Right there. That's where that voice began. You know, there's a voice in the Garden of Eden. It's the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. That's quite a voice. But because they refused to obey that voice, a bunch of other voices showed up. One was the voice of innocent blood that was spilled from the ground. Cain's blood crying out to God. It was a voice. And here's the voice, another voice, a bunch of women who have lost children crying and carrying on. It's an awful thing. It all goes back to a voice that wasn't listened to. Let's quickly read verses 19 through 23. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Egypt. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene. Well, verses 21 through 23 tie into Luke chapter 2, verse 39, but again, there's a parenthesis in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, because they don't go to Nazareth until they've gone down to Egypt. But now there's some amazing parallels to this trip from Egypt to Nazareth to the ascension of Jesus Christ. The first thing is the timing. In Luke chapter 2, we were told, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord," that is, nothing was left undone concerning the law, "then they could leave and go." And of course, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So Jesus Christ doesn't leave and go back home in Acts chapter 1 until all things have been fulfilled. The beginning place, that journey for Jesus Christ, Mary, and Joseph was Egypt. They started in Egypt and headed home. And of course, Egypt's a type of the world. And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16, verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." Again, "I leave the world and go to the Father." So in Acts chapter 1, He's leaving the world and going to His Father. And right here in Matthew, leaving a place which is a type of the world and heading home. Notice that Joseph was told to take the young child back to the land of Israel. And in Acts chapter 1, two men show up and they bring a message to Christ's disciples, and says, and they say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." You know what direction Jesus Christ and Mary and Joseph are heading? They're heading north. They're going north. And Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives, heading up, He's heading up. Guess what direction He's going in? He's going north. And you get that from, we don't have time to look at it, but Psalm 75, verses 6 through 7, tell you that heaven's in the north. It's in the north. That's where God is. There's three of them traveling. Jesus Christ, Mary, and Joseph. Jesus Christ is taken up, and two men show up. That's three. And finally, they're heading to Galilee. Galilee is famous for a large body of water called the Sea of Galilee. And out above the firmament, and the firmament is where the sun, moon, and stars are at, out above the firmament, there's some water out there. And Jesus Christ is going to head right through there and head home to the Father. And we're going to have to leave it right there. Sorry about that. Didn't quite make it, but came close.